ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Why did Abraham do this? Well, remember when they were in Egypt, they shouldn't have been there. They went to the world for help. And in the world, in Egypt, they picked up Hagar, a maidservant. Sarah couldn't have children. Sarah said to her husband, Abraham, you know, I can't have any kids. Why don't you sleep with my maidservant and have a child through her? That was a common practice back then. God never told him to do that. And thus, here's this child of the flesh that was born. We have to be careful and walk in the spirit and not let the flesh control our lives. We live in these bodies of flesh. There's no escaping that. But what are we feeding the most, the flesh or the spirit? Whatever you feed the most is what's going to be manifested in your life. If you feed the spirit, the inner man, that is what's going to be manifested in your life. Not to say that the flesh will never expose itself. It will. That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're contrary to one another. So there is a battle that goes on, but whatever you're going to feed is going to be manifested in your life. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis 21. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Isaac is growing up and he's weaned from his mother's breast. What age was he weaned? There's a lot of speculation. Some say it was around 5 years old. Some say up to 12 years old. I don't think that was right. Probably about 3 years old, I think Isaac was weaned here. And you got this young child, Isaac, and the older brother, right? You think there's sibling rivalry with that? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we see here. I mean, Ishmael may be 16 or 17 years old. It doesn't matter. He's still making fun of his younger brother. He understood what was going on. And he's mocking Isaac, putting him down. You see, all the attention that was put on Ishmael is now placed on Isaac. And he's upset about that. And it's out of that that Paul gives us an interesting principle in Galatians about this. In Galatians 4, verses 22 through 29, he's illustrating the son of promise, Isaac, and the son of the flesh, Ishmael. He wrote this, he said, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. There it is. What's he talking about? He's talking about the battle of the flesh and the Spirit. Law and grace, specifically there in Galatians. And for those that adhere to the law for righteousness, they mock those that receive it by grace. The flesh wars against the spirit, just as Ishmael was coming against Isaac. We see it today. The legalists who promote a relationship with God through the law, the flesh, will come against those who have a relationship with God by grace in the spirit. And you have to cast out the bondwoman. Law and grace can't work together. They don't work together. And here's Sarah now, right? She encouraged Abraham to have this child with Hagar. Now she wants this child and this woman to go. She wants them out of their house. And it seems harsh. But again, Galatians 4, verses 30 and 31, Paul said, "Nevertheless, what do the scriptures say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." It must be done. Separate it. Law and grace don't mix. And the flesh and the spirit don't mix. They can't coexist together. Try and live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You're going in opposite directions. You know what's going to happen? You're going to do the splits. And if I did that today, it hurt really bad. You can't move in opposite directions. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to serve? That's what Joshua challenged the children of Israel. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We've made our decision, but now it's up to you. And that's why Paul said you got to walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because here is the battle. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's a battle. They're contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That was Paul's point in Romans chapter 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who can deliver me from this? And it was Jesus who can. But you got to follow him. There's that battle between the flesh and the spirit. So important for us to understand that. Law and grace cannot be mixed together, just as the flesh and the spirit can't live together, contrary to one another. Well, look at verse 12. Look at what happens in this household now. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. You know, as you see this and read this, it's almost like Sarah's operating out of vindictiveness and cruelty. But God allows it. Why? Because he's teaching us, again, that law and grace cannot coexist in the family of God together. And it almost seems like Abraham was unwilling to let Ishmael go. Why? Because he was his son. You know, he's been with him for almost probably 16 years at this point. But God tells Abraham, you got to listen to Sarah and send both Hagar and Ishmael away because the son of the flesh cannot coexist with the son of promise. It's not going to be a peaceful existence if you do. And that's why Paul said, Galatians 5:24-25, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Yeah. And the Lord encourages Abraham. He's, you know, they're not just sending him out. Lord says, you know what, Abraham? Ishmael is going to become a great nation. And we see that played out with the Arab people today. Now, God did not intend this. This is something that Abraham did by having these sexual relations with Hagar and having this child Ishmael. And a good illustration of that is played out in the 1800s in the life of D.L. Moody. You know, D.L. Moody, by God's Spirit working in his life, thousands and thousands of people came to know the Lord. There came Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute, where, again, thousands and thousands of Christians were trained to serve the Lord and are being trained to serve the Lord. And yet this is what we're told, something D.L. Moody began about, which kind of at the end of his life, he said, "God has blessed us, but it is the blessing of Ishmael." And what was that? Well, D.L. Moody wanted to begin a ministry that would help young men develop their bodies physically, as well as their souls spiritually. And to put it into play, he was talked into certain compromises, namely that this particular ministry would be overseen by prominent members of the community, not Christians, but prominent members of the community. Do you know what that Christian organization was? It's still in existence today. It's the YMCA. That was a Christian organization, but it was given into the hands of unsaved people to run it. And now, is there any form of Christianity in the YMCA? No. It was to train men, not just physically, which they do now, but also spiritually. And Anytime you put compromise in there, wow, look out, a problem. And I find this interesting. I don't know when you read this, if you see this or not. Abraham is a very prosperous man. He has a lot of resources, a lot of wealth. And what does he give Hagar and Ishmael to take with them? One little skin of water and some bread, right? That's it. How could he do that? I think the only explanation I can have out of this whole thing is that Abraham realized that this journey back to Egypt, where Hagar and Ishmael were heading, was not going to be completed through the strength of their resources according to their ability. God had promised that he would make a great nation out of Ishmael. So God somehow, some way, is going to have to intervene and sustain them. If that's the way Abraham felt, there's some growth in his spiritual walk, isn't there? He trusted what God said. God promised to Abraham that Ishmael would be a great nation. I think he's believing that. Again, Ishmael is probably about 16, maybe 17 years old. They head southeast some 50 miles into the wilderness of Beersheba, which is going to become the southernmost part of the promised land. They were trying to hook up with a road that led to Egypt that was to the southwest, but it seems like they missed it and are wandering in the far-reaching desert. Not a good place to be, especially when you don't have a lot of resources with you. You have one skin of water, some bread, that's it, and you're in the middle of the desert. As hopeless as that seems, there are two words that you have to remember: but God. And when you put those two words together, but God, it changes everything. Look at verse 15 here in Genesis 21. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Man, what a horrible situation. What does the name Ishmael mean? Remember? God hears. God hears. And Hagar has given up on her son. He's dead. There's no way. I don't even want to see him die. He's dehydrated. She places him under a bush or shrub for shade. How does this 17-year-old, 16 or 17-year-old, outlive his mother, who's older? Well, maybe he gave her the water and the bread to survive. Maybe he just couldn't do it and said, "You need this, Mom, more than I do." It's very possible. And Hagar is overwhelmed. And what we're going to see is God is going to hear the cries of Ishmael because God hears. Look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So this angel appeared to her from heaven. I don't believe it was the Lord. The reason I say that is because in verse 17 here it says, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." God heard this voice, sent this angelic messenger, and basically says, "Fear not. You're in a hopeless situation. How could you not fear? Because you trust what God is saying." That's the only way. I mean, think about the situations you find yourself in. And the only way that fear will be dispelled is trusting in the promises of God. And I believe that's what we see here. God tells her, get up, lift up her son. And as soon as she walks in faith, she takes that step, she sees a well of water in the desert. Huh. Was this well in the desert just covered up so she didn't see it before? Could be. I don't think it doesn't say anything that the Lord made this well of water for her. But it does say in verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. When did God open her eyes? When she started to walk by faith. Wow. I wonder what we're missing because we're not walking. She first had to take the first step, walk over to her son, lift him up. And then she took the second step, and the well of water was revealed. What's the Christian life called? It's a walk of faith, right? Every day. If before we were saved, you might say we were kind of in the wilderness, that old life. We were blind to the well of life, or blind to Jesus. When we cried out to him, he opened our eyes. Our eyes were open to the fountain of living water. Was he always there? Yeah, he was always there. But when we cried out, our eyes were open to him, and we could see. And that's what we're seeing here. So Ishmael grew up in the wilderness of Paran. It's the farther south than the wilderness of Beersheba, maybe 100 miles or so to the south. And Hagar takes a wife for Ishmael from the land of Egypt. What is Egypt in the type of the scriptures? It's the world. So Hagar takes a wife for Ishmael from the world. Never a good thing. But, you know, Ishmael is a type of the flesh, so it just makes sense. And here's the thing. As Christians, we have to be careful we don't compromise our faith. To stay close to friends, to be with the in crowd, to not make people angry at us. Don't compromise your faith. Walk your faith. Walk by faith. Stand strong. The flesh and the spirit are going to war against each other. That's just a given thing until we go home to be with the Lord. That will never end. But again, who are you going to serve? You know, follow the Lord. Take those steps of faith. See what things God is going to open up for you. Or are you going to just stay in the world and you'll never be satisfied there? Never. Well, look at verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, some feel that this is not the same Abimelech that we read about in Genesis chapter 20. I guess it's possible, but I think it's the same person. And Abimelech wants Abraham to swear to deal truthfully with him. Why would he say that? Because Abraham didn't deal truthfully with him before. This is my half-sister, okay? He lied about her. This is not, you know, I don't know. It's just kind of weird how, I think that's how that plays out. He dealt falsely before, so he wants Abraham to be honest with him. That's kind of sad, but that's a reality here in this situation. Now, Morris kind of puts in some of these details. I kind of like what he had to say. He said, Abimelech, well aware of God's blessing on Abraham, wished to enter into a non-aggressive pact with him. Taking his army chief of staff with him, he reminded Abraham that he had dealt kindly with him and had allowed him to dwell in his land. In return, he wanted Abraham to promise that he would not try to injure him or his people. Yeah. Well, let's finish up. Move on here. Verse 25. Then Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, and they may be witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because of the two of them swore an oath there. Obviously, the desert areas, you need water, right? It's very important. You know, we're very fortunate. We live by Lake Michigan. Lots of water. But in the desert, not so much. And Abraham has a concern that Abimelech's men seized a well, and they weren't allowing Abraham to use it. And Abimelech says to Abraham, look, I knew nothing about this. You didn't tell me. I didn't know anything. I didn't know this happened. It's a surprise to me. And they're going to make a covenant between them. And to seal the deal, Abimelech gives some sheep and cattle, 7 ewe lambs. And Abraham's right to this well. Now, were these animals, the cattle and the sheep, sacrificed as they cut this deal? It's possible. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But again, Abimelech is reaching out to Abraham. Hey, I don't know what happened here. I haven't heard anything from my men that they took this well from you. So I'm going to bless you. Abimelech is acting more like a saved person than Abraham is at times, right? Sometimes that happens. And Beersheba, just keep this in mind, is going to be the southernmost part of the land of Israel. Dan will be way far in the north. So you'll see in the scriptures, it'll say from Dan to Beersheba. And that's talking about the whole land of Israel. It's from all the way in the north up in Dan, all the way to the south down in Beersheba. Now, let's finish up. Look at verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pichal, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and they are called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. And again, the Philistines were in the land. Their numbers didn't increase to about 1200 BC, but this was Philistine territory. And what does Abraham do there now? He's worshiping the Lord. How does he worship the Lord? He plants a tamarisk tree. Is planting a tree an act of worship? My wife buys all kinds of trees for me to plant, so I must be worshiping God a lot, right? Hey, it's an attitude of the heart, isn't it? He's planting this tree unto the Lord. And I think the whole idea is God's going to provide. God's going to take care of me, just like he takes care of this tree. And basically, Abraham is saying to the Lord, I'm going to obey and do whatever you call me to do. I see your hand upon my life. And we're going to see that next time in probably one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of them, but this is an amazing story. As God calls Abraham to take his son, his only son, to sacrifice him. And you think, you know, Abraham couldn't even admit that this was his, that Sarah was his wife. Now God says, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him. And what's he going to do? That is an amazing story, and it's a picture of what another father is going to do some 2,000 years down the road on that same mountain called Calvary. Wow. Here's the thing, as I close this evening. When we are in the midst of difficult times, don't let that push you away from the Lord. Let it draw you closer to him, because that's what he wants from you. He wants you to draw close to him so he can guide you, not to be driven away. If you are being driven away from the Lord, you're listening to the wrong person. You're not listening to the Lord. You're listening to the devil. The devil is, or God is never going to push you away. He always wants to draw you. Just like in the story of Job, God was drawing Job close to him. There were lessons Job had to learn, difficult ones. But boy, I don't care what you're going through, the Lord is with you. And I'm just going to close with this, and I promise I will close. Robert Louis Stevenson told a story of a storm that cut this vessel off a rocky coast, threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. And in the midst of the terror, there was one man on the ship, daring young man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made this dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman. He was at his post holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch he turned the ship out once more to sea, away from all the rocks. And the pilot saw the watcher and just smiled at him. And then the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. And this is what he said. I've seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled, all is well. Look at the face of Jesus, because he's smiling, all is well. He's never losing control. He always has the best for you in mind. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we just pray these lessons, they're all there for our learning. And you're speaking to us about certain issues maybe in our own life. And I just pray, help us to take them to heart, Lord. Help us to apply them to our lives so we can grow in our walk with you. We love you so much, and we want to honor you in all we do. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and never giving up on us. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.